It's such a distinct joy to be with you again. One of my favorite stories, because it's instructive, is of a man named James Humes, presidential speechwriter for 3 U.S. presidents. He told of the time he was in Moore College, and every student would be very keen to queue up to sign up for a New Testament course taught by a retired Episcopalian priest. Not because he was a great lecturer, but because every final exam, he asked the same question. The question is, tell us about the travels of the Apostle Paul. Until the time James Humes enrolled for the class, the professor changed the question. This time is not tell me about the travels of the Apostle Paul. Rather, is tell me about the Sermon on the Mount and critique it. The students didn't study, so they didn't do well, except for a student by the name of Tiny. Don't know why they call him a Tiny. He's like an over 6-foot footballer, not very bright, but he scored an A. So these bright students like James Humes went around Tiny and said, "We are surprised you know so much about the Sermon on the Mount." And this young man said, "I don't have a clue." "Then how do you score an A?" He said, "Well, when I read the question, I said, oh, who am I to critique the sermon of my master?" Instead, he said, "Let me tell you all about the travels of the Apostle Paul." Can you imagine scoring an A for that? Pat answers. There was a psalmist by the name of Asaph who discovered that his pat answers could not navigate the contingent realities of life and his spiritual pilgrimage. His pat answer, his religious cliche, has no answer to the conundrum he faced. He recorded that spiritual experience for us in a song, and it is in Psalm 73 I'd like to explore with you today. The psalm begins with an intriguing introduction. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet has almost stumbled and my steps have nearly slipped." Would you bow with me in prayer as we ask the Lord to bless our time together? Heavenly Father, open our eyes to behold wonderful truth out of your word, and help us not just to be hearers of your word only, but doers also, that we might grow thereby. We thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. But as for me, verse 2 is a contrast. The question is, what exactly was Asaph contrasting? There are 3 possibilities. The first, he was contrasting himself with God. "Surely God is good, but as for me, I am not good." Second possibility, he was contrasting himself with the pious Jews. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, I am not pure in heart." 2 possibilities, but I believe there is a 3rd possibility I want to suggest to you. It's not contrasting himself with God or with the pious ones in Israel. I suspect it's more contrasting a religious cliche with the existential reality of life. In other words, the phrase, "but as for me," is in my personal experience. How do I come to that conclusion? Well, that phrase, "but as for me," was not just in the introduction, it's also in the conclusion of the psalm. Look at the last verse, verse 28. You have the same phrase there. Verse 28, "but as for me, it is good to be near God." In my personal experience, I discover it's good to be near God. So what he's doing, therefore, is to start with this religious proposition that all pious Jews will say an amen to. And then he says, in my personal experience, in contrast, this cliche, this pat answer doesn't work. And so the hearers were nudging one another to ask, why? Why does he say these things? And he gave the reason in verse 3. The reason is, verse 3, "for," that's a reason, "for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, he elaborates the prosperity of the wicked from verse 4 to verse 12. He tells us three things about the wicked. The first, they are prosperous. Look at verse 4. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. Now, if you go down Orchard Road, you go to a stranger and say, excuse me, don't mind. I politely tell you, your body is fat. No matter how polite you are, it's an insult. You get it? Now, in the Middle Eastern term, your body is fat. It's not an insult. It's an idiom to mean you are so prosperous. This is not just an Middle Eastern term. In the Chinese language, you have the same idea. I'm Teochew. And in the Teochew language, you have Jing Pui Jing Pu. Very fat, very prosperous. Same idea. They are prosperous. It's like, I don't understand. They are wicked. They are arrogant. And yet it's prosperous. It's not fair. It's like somebody in your company who is lazy, who is a liar, who takes credit of other people, and then suddenly got promoted to everyone else. I mean, over everyone else. It's like, it's not fair. That's how the psalmist felt. How could they be prosperous? Especially when they're so proud. Look at verse 6. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence cover them as a garment. They are prosperous, and they are proud. And the third, they are powerful. Verse 8, they scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. How could this be? So now he has two inner struggles. The first inner struggle he has is, I give up, but I cannot give up. That's from verse 13 to verse 15. Look at how he says it. Verse 13, all in vain have I cut my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. In other words, what's the use? What's the use of clean living? What's the use of being holy when I see the wicked prospering? What's the use? I give up. Then he says, but I cannot give up. That's his first inner struggle. Want to give up, but cannot give up. Look at what he says in verse 15. If I have said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of thy children. I cannot speak like that. Why? Because it's not just the worship pastor of a mega church. He was the psalmist, the worship leader of an entire nation. I cannot speak like that. I cannot say, what's the use of being holy? So that was his first inner struggle. Reminds me of a story of a morning conversation in the kitchen between mother and son. Mother said to the son, son, you must go to school. Son said, I don't want to go to school. My teachers hate me. Son, you got to go to school. I don't want to go to school. The students hate me. And then the mother said, son, you got to go to school. You are the principal. He says, I cannot talk like that. I'm the worship leader of a nation. Get the dilemma, the frustration, the tension. So what does he do? Second inner struggle, he said, I try to understand, but I cannot understand. Look at verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. In other words, it's exceedingly grievous to my soul. I cannot understand. Can you feel the tension and the dilemma, the conundrum the psalmist is in? Now, I believe that each time we go back to the scriptures, it is important for us to see the big picture. Connect the dots, see the big picture. So indulge me for a moment. Let me take you back to the introduction to give you the big picture and then show you the pivotal change that comes from verse 17 onwards, the second half of the psalm. But grasp the first half. The first half began with an intriguing introduction. It began with a religious cliche, a pat answer, a religious proposition. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. All pious Jews were saying amen to that. And then he circumvented the expectation, said something shocking in a manner of a personal confession. He said, but as for me, in my personal experience, this is not so. And he gives the reason why in verse 3. He says, for I saw the arrogant, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he elaborates the prosperity of the wicked in three areas. Number one, they are prosperous. Number two, they are proud. And number three, they are powerful. As a result, he says there were two inner struggles he struggled with. Verse 13 to 15, I give up, but I cannot give up. So, verse 16, I try to understand, but I cannot understand. Can you sense the tension, the conundrum Esau was in? So how? What is he to do? Verse 17 is the pivotal verse. It changes everything. Verse 17 says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Here's the question. What did Esau learn in the sanctuary of God that gave him a spiritual compass in his pilgrimage? What did he learn in the sanctuary of God that gave him perspective, that gave him a sense that there is meaning to all these unfathomable things? He learned three lessons. Lesson number one, he learned that his evaluation of life was from the wrong perspective. That's from verse 18 to verse 20. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You have made them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Now, can you see the contrast? Earlier on, he says, I am close to stumbling. I nearly fall. I don't understand why the wicked prosper. Now, in the sanctuary of God, he gained perspective, not from the temporal, but from the eternal. He saw the swift and just judgment of God. Now, you must understand the severity of the condition Esau was in as the psalmist. When he say, my step has almost stumbled, the word stumble is not an idea of a drunk stumbling around. That's not the picture. The picture in the Hebrew word nata is very graphic. Nata is to be spread out, to be stretched out. It's a picture where a person falls and he's spread it, as it were. And it's basically, literally, I fall flat on my face. That's the picture. And spiritually applied in that picture, in that idiom, it is to say, I have stumbled so badly that I fall. The word he used, my step almost stumble, is so close to it. In the Hebrew, it's emphatic in the word order. Almost. And then he repeated that again. You go back to verse 2. My steps nearly slipped. Why? Because his perspective was on the temporal. That's why. Now in the sanctuary of God, you see a contrast. And I shared with you before, when you study the scriptures, pay attention to the contrast. The contrast teaches us a lot. Now, in the sanctuary of God, his perspective is no longer on the temporal, but on the eternal. And from the eternal perspective, he gained an anchor for his soul. Before, it was like, my step almost slipped. It's almost as difficult as walking on oily marble floor. I cannot keep my footing. Now, his footing is secure in God, in the sanctuary, because his eyes are lifted to heaven. That's why the Apostle Paul says, set your minds on things above, not on things below. Things below give you perspective from the earthly. Things above give you perspective to the eternal. Makes a huge difference. Dr. Robert Clinton of Fuller Theological Seminary teaches on leadership. One of the questions he often asks the students on leadership is, what's the difference between a good leader and a bad leader? His answer, good perspective. Then he asks the second question, what's the difference between a good leader and a better leader? The answer, better perspective. Perspective changes everything. In the presence of God, in the sanctuary, our perspective are lifted up to the eternal, and from the perspective of eternal, everything else changes. Perspective. We got to get our perspective right. There are two compromises to perspective. Two obstacles that give clouds our perspective. Number one, our busyness. Number two, our forgetfulness. Let me tackle the first briefly, our busyness. I often say we rush here, rush there. We might as well be called Russians. If you ask me, am I busy? My answer to you is yes, I hope meaningfully busy. Please understand, busyness itself is not a crime. There are two sides to the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one side where He teaches restedness. He says, come apart and rest. But there's the other side where Jesus in His ministry, He was so busy, the Bible says, they don't even have time to eat. It's like, what about this inconsistency? You teach about restedness and then you minister until there's no time to eat. Listen carefully now. The key to our busyness is not whether we are busy, but what we are busy about and why. If we are not busy, the danger is we swing to the other side, we are lazy. So what is needed? The key word is intentionality. When we are clear, when there is clarity and intentionality and clarity, I am about my Father's business. That clarity and intentionality will help you steer the course of being not overly busy, but meaningfully busy. Otherwise, our over-busyness can kill our perspective on the things that are eternal. Question, what are we busy about? Focus on the intentionality and the clarity that God gives in terms of His will, in terms of His leading. The second is forgetfulness. When we are forgetful, when God teaches lessons and then we are forgetful, we won't be able to see the eternal from the temporal. Why? We forget. Recently, there was something I forgot. It was not good for me. You see, years ago, I suffered a terrible backache because of an accident. And as a result, over the years, I have occasionally some of this problem. Then there was a season I have healing, I don't have this problem, and I forget. I thought no pain doesn't mean I have learned no pain doesn't mean no injury. I thought I don't face pain, therefore there's no injury there. And so I've been taught when you have back problems, you don't bend to pick up things. I was in Manila in January. We wanted to buy water in the hotel room, and NSA bought some water. I didn't want to buy 2 bottles, 1 liter each, carry every time. So I look at this bottle, 10 liter. I say to myself, might as well buy 1 shot. Cheaper and easier. Don't have to climb up and down to the supermarket. I remember, bend your knees while you pick this up. What I forget is, while you bend your knees, your spine's supposed to be straight. I was bending my knees and bending down. When I picked it up, I felt this pain. I have to sit on the floor of the supermarket and call, "And help." I forgot. Now, apply to our spiritual life. Our forgetfulness, even though we learned it before, but our forgetfulness of our condition can compromise our perspective. That is why it's so important, as I remember that I have to be careful. I travel a lot, and so I be very careful when I take the baggage out of the carousel, the baggage claim. These are things I must remember, because I must remember my condition. Now, applied to the spiritual life, we must be cognizant of our spiritual wellness and our spiritual condition. I cannot be presumptuous. I cannot be presumptuous. My back has no pain, therefore it's okay. I cannot be presumptuous. Our spiritual life, spiritual well-being is okay. Question, are we in the sanctuary of God where we gain perspective in these things so that we do not forget? Lesson number one, His evaluation of life was from the wrong perspective. Lesson number two, he learned that his goal in life was of the wrong desire. Look at how he says it in verse 21, 22. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast toward you. when my soul was embittered. There was a wrong desire within him that caused the bitterness within his soul. It's a fatal attraction. In other words, he saw the prosperity of the wicked, and the reason why it troubled him was not because of the wicked. It was because of the prosperity. He wanted it as well. His goal in life was of the wrong perspective. His pursuit in life was of the wrong desire. We have to watch the sanctification of our desires. Otherwise, the huge problem we have is consumerism. We assume material things can satisfy the soul. It doesn't. Applied to the spiritual pilgrimage and the spiritual life, there's such a thing as spiritual consumerism. Spiritual consumerism is when we think, if I do these things for God, if I minister, if I serve, if I lead, whatever, what's in it for me? That's the question of consumerism. What's in it for me? And the antidote to spiritual consumerism and wrong desires is when we are focused upon God in His sanctuary, so that we live for Him unto His purposes as we serve others in the name of Jesus. Then the focus is no longer upon ourselves. Some years ago, I was ministering in London. A dear old friend of mine, he's passed away since. It's Richard Bewes, former rector of All Souls. In other words, he took over John Stott in All Souls Church, and then he retired. And he retired in Surrey. It's a small church he attends. And he said, "Can you come to my church to preach?" I said, "I'll be happy to." He says, "I'll come and drive you from London to Surrey." I said, Don't trouble yourself. I will send you a taxi." I said, "No, thank you. We can take the train." We took the train. But while we were going up the escalator in Victoria Station, I believe, going up the escalator, Anne fell in the escalator, or on the escalator. She fell downwards in an escalator that's moving up, and she broke her arm. And I said, she came and said, "It's so painful, I must have fractured my arm." I said, "Darling, there is a hospital nearby here, but in London, the hospitals are full. If you can bear with the pain, immobilize the arm. I can find a scarf, tie a bandage for you, immobilize the arm. We go to Surrey. There's a hospital there. It's less crowded." She said, "Okay, we do that." We went to Surrey. And then they examined the arm. They put it in a cast so that she can come back to Singapore and do the surgery needed. That was on a Saturday afternoon. On Sunday morning, she was with me in church. And she was ministering to the people. By Sunday evening, I received an email from the senior pastor. He said, "We were deeply touched and so inspired to watch Anne with her arm in cast and in pain. And yet she's laying hands on the congregation members and she was praying and ministering to them with a cheerful spirit." Why could she do that? Because the focus is not upon herself. It's not about spiritual consumerism. It's not about what's in it for me. It's all about the grace and the calling of God. Now, I know what some of my friends may be thinking. If God is there, how come He could not prevent the fall? I don't have that question. I can only give thanks. I tell you why. My thanksgiving is, "Lord, You were there. I'm so thankful it's only her hand that's fractured. It's not her head that's broken or something worse." You see, we can either complain about the bad things we see happen and then take for granted that it could be more serious, it could be more severe. Whatever it is, whatever condition, it is the presence of God that makes that difference, whether we complain or we give thanks. There's a third lesson Asaph learned in the sanctuary. The first was that his evaluation of life was from the wrong perspective. The second, his goal in life was of the wrong desire. And the third lesson he learned was that his foundation in life was on the wrong hope. Listen to what he says now in verse 23, 24. Verse 23, "Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand." The focus is not on him. In the past, it was I. I give up, but I cannot give up. I try to understand, but I cannot understand. Now it's you. You hold my right hand. It's an idiom for sponsorship, and there are two basic ideas to sponsorship: provision and protection. Protection and provision. God will protect. God will provide. The question is, who's holding your right hand? In the sanctuary of God, Asaph recognized, it is God who holds my right hand. It is God who is my foundation. That is why the psalm ends with a beautiful crescendo. Listen to how he says it now in verse 25 onwards. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you, the right desire. Verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The right foundation, the right hope. Verse 27, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. The right perspective. Then he comes to this great crescendo. It's like the diamond in the diamond ring. It's like the crescendo in the musical. In verse 28, but as for me, meaning in my personal experience, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of all thy works. What a beautiful psalm. You see, in the psalm, the musician and the composer has a prophetic assignment. And in fulfilling that prophetic assignment, there is a revelation that is given to us right here in Psalm 73. Don't just focus upon the wicked or upon their prosperity or the temporal things of this world. Enter the sanctuary of God. Because in the sanctuary, you gain perspective. In the sanctuary, your desires are purified and sanctified. In the sanctuary, you find your foundation, your strength, the anchor of your soul. And once we're able to do that, once we get the right perspective, the right anchor, everything else changes. There's a sense of intentionality. There's a sense of clarity. There's a sense of a missional orientation to our life. We are living for something that matters. We are living for something greater than ourselves. My time is caught up with me. I want to close with this testimony, a simple one. 14 months ago, I was ministering in Chicago. In the conference place, in a facility, it's a large hotel. Every morning when I go to the conference room, I pass by the concierge. And I stop to talk to a man by the name of Tai. I wanted to share the gospel with him. As I converse with Tai, I realize he is a Christian. And so we shared together our Christian faith, and he was very excited as a disciple of Jesus. And then I said to Tai, one of this evening when I'm here in this conference, I'd like to bring you and your wife, Paula, for dinner with my wife. He was very excited, told the wife, but the wife was a bit reticent. He told me, my wife is a bit shy and reticent. She's thinking, what conversation can I have with a Singaporean pastoral couple? But she came, and then the daughter, Ashley, who is at home, now texts the mother, because the mother was sharing about this dinner she's going to have. So Ashley, the daughter, asked the mother, Paula, how was the dinner? And Tai gave me the reply that his wife gave to the daughter. Paula says this. She said, it is so incredible. It is so encouraging. The mission that God has given to this couple is so inspiring. And then she added, I believe that the Lord wanted Father and I to meet with this couple to get us off the couch into the battlefield. Off the couch into the battlefield. I thought to myself when I read that, wow, that's a good title for a book. Off the couch into the battlefield. I'm here to tell you that we have a battle, that spiritual warfare is daily. Satan doesn't have an off day, doesn't take an off day. I'm here to tell you discipleship is daily. Take up your cross daily and follow him. But I'm also here to tell you the blessings of God is daily if we learn the secret in entering His sanctuary. Would you bow with me and pray? Oh, eternal God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word and the testimony and this prophetic message given to us by Esau. Lord, help us. Help us as Christians to come into the sanctuary of God. Help us, oh God. I'm going to pause for a moment and I'm going to invite you to a simple response. For those of you who have never invited Jesus Christ into your life, I want to encourage you to enter into the sanctuary of God, to embrace this spiritual life through this spiritual reality. It's not about religion. It's not about religious cliches. It's not about pat answers. It's about a living relationship with a living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say, how do I do that? You do that by simple prayer. Your prayer is in just three simple things. Lord, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Thank you for Jesus coming into my life. Lord Jesus, save me and change me. I'm going to lead you in that prayer, sentence by sentence. And if you have never prayed to receive Jesus, I invite you right now to pray this prayer with me. Because when you pray this prayer, you're entering to the Holy of Holies. You're entering the sanctuary of God. And God is there to change your life and transform you. Because the things of this world will never satisfy. Only Jesus can. So right now, as you bow your heads and close your eyes, if you have never prayed this prayer before, pray with me right now. Dear God, I'm sorry I've sinned against you. Please forgive my sins. Thank you for sending Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins. Lord Jesus, please come into my life and change me. I enter your sanctuary this day. If you have prayed this prayer with me right now, would you raise up your hand high? I want to pray for you. I want to seal this prayer right now. Yes, God sees your hand. God sees your hand. God sees your hand. If you have never prayed this prayer before, but you have prayed this right now, would you raise up your hand? I want to pray for you. Anyone else? Yes, God sees your hand. Anyone else? I'm not a salesman. I'm a pastor. I don't want to prolong this. I don't want to pressurize you. One last time, if you have prayed this prayer, would you raise your hand high? I want to pray for you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, God sees your hand. So Heavenly Father, I pray for these hands that are risen up. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, you draw them into your sanctuary that they might know the living Savior, the living Lord. Now for the rest of us, you may put down your hands. Now for the rest of us, you are Christians. You got to learn the joy of entering the sanctuary of God. If you say this day, that's my heart's desire. I want to gain the perspective. I want my desires to be sanctified. I want my foundation to be sure. I want to move from the couch into the battlefield with victory. Right now, would you raise up your hand? I want to pray for you. If that's your desire, there are many hands going up here. One last time, if this is your desire, raise up your hand. I want to pray for you. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray for these many hands that are coming up right now. In the mighty name of Jesus, draw us into your sanctuary that we might gain perspective, that we might be sanctified in our desire, that we might be deepened in our foundation. For you work a mighty work in your wonderful holy sanctuary. Draw us into this holy of holies. Draw us in intimacy in your sanctuary. We thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. And the people of the Lord say, amen. God bless you.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.